Thank you again, Jason, for finally, after I don't even know how many months of just waiting on the edge to hear about this. But we appreciate your thoughts. We're glad that you thought of this months ago, and we've been stewing on it for a little while. So we want to thank you guys for listening to us. I know it's not always easy to listen to Jason and I. We are not the most interesting people. I might even call us huge nerds, but
Yeah, we do not drink Dos Equis. We are not the most interesting man in the world.
maybe you don't, but
Yeah, I actually, it's good. I like it. I dig it.
never had it. I was just making a joke.
Oh, dang, I have to take you to a Mexican restaurant sometime.
Anyways, so thank you guys so much for listening. We appreciate it. And if you want to show us how much you appreciate what we're doing, we would love a 5-star rating on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening to this on. And if you have something that you want us to talk about, you can send us an email at realpockettheology@gmail.com, or you can find us on Facebook and send us a message on there, or just talk to me and Jason because we're also individuals. So thank you guys so much, and we appreciate you guys listening.
Yeah, we left mine out because it was potentially pretty controversial. Because my harmful church tradition or harmful church doctrine is sola scriptura, which is a huge deal in Protestant circles. So if you're listening to this and you're like, what the heck does that mean? Sola scriptura is a Latin phrase that means by scripture alone. And it's usually accredited to the reformers. So here's a little like quick and dirty church history. The church is inaugurated, most people would say, at Pentecost, you know, like in Acts chapter 2, when there's like tongues of fire and people speaking different languages and whatever. And that original church is entirely united. There's one group of Christians that meet in a bunch of different places. Every city has its own elders. All the elders are ultimately answerable to the apostles. And that continues more or less for centuries, where the apostles are people who seceded to their offices. And I don't mean that like in the doctrinal sense. So if you're like super anti-Catholic and you're like, I don't believe in apostolic succession, I just mean people that kind of occupied those positions of authority. Those people are kind of over the church. Every city had its own group of elders that were more or less autonomous, but everyone was still Christian. There are different sects and groups, but everyone was pretty much in agreement, besides a few heretical groups. Well, eventually, you end up with a split in the 600 or 700s between the Orthodox, what is now known as the Orthodox Church, and the Catholic Church. And then you fast forward another 700 years, and you have a split between the Catholic Church and what would become the Protestant churches. So this births, the Anglican Church, Methodist Church, Lutheran Church, and eventually through the Anabaptists, you get groups like the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Restoration Movement, like we're a part of. So you end up with that kind of group of churches that we refer to as Protestants, both mainline and evangelical Protestants in the West. Now, a lot of these words, if you aren't familiar with them, they don't matter. The point is, there's been a lot of splits throughout church history. And one of the really significant ones that happened in the 14th century, that's the 1500s, was the Protestant Reformation. It was a group of people saying we disagree with the Catholic Church and we're leaving and we're starting our own churches that don't answer the Pope, that don't answer to the College of Cardinals. They are their own thing with their own doctrine that still follow the Christian scriptures. And one of their big points was the Pope and the priesthood as a whole is not necessary for the determination of doctrine in the church, that everything that we need to know about God, about doctrine, about how the church is supposed to work, is found in the scriptures. And they use this phrase, sola scriptura, to describe this position that if you have a Bible, then you have everything God needs you to know. You don't need anything else. You don't need traditions. You don't need a priesthood. You don't just by reason and interpretations, then you have everything that you need right there in the Bible. So you can see what this is a reaction to. If you know a little bit about Catholicism, especially medieval Catholicism and Renaissance Catholicism, the church had added, much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, had added a lot of traditions that were not found in the scriptures to the scriptures. And would claim things such as one of the big things that Martin Luther, or one of the fathers of the Reformation, really the father of the Reformation, had a big issue with, was called indulgences, which is the idea that you could give money to the church and then the priests could forgive the sins of a living or dead person, so they spent less time in purgatory before they went to heaven. And if you're not familiar with the doctrine of purgatory, think of it as like a mini hell for people that will eventually get to heaven, but they need to get cleaned up a little before they get there. It's not something most Protestants believe in. It's not found in scripture anywhere, but it's a doctrine that had been added from a book that Catholics accept, the Protestants don't. There's a lot there. We won't get into it today. And Martin Luther wanted to look at this and say, like, hey, what the heck? These indulgences, you totally made it up. You're raising a lot of money for like stupid, frivolous projects in Rome. It's ridiculous. You're stealing money from people. You're giving them false hope. You're adding to the scriptures. That's not okay. And so they come up with this doctrine that everything that we need is in the Bible, so that you can't add to it. And that's very, very, very good. Here's my problem. The original application of sola scriptura, I think the right application in light of scripture of sola scriptura, is not the way it is generally understood and practiced today, especially by churches that are heavily influenced by evangelicalism and specifically by Calvinism. Sola scriptura is one of five statements that were never explicitly listed by the Reformers or listed by people writing about the Reformers later, but five statements that kind of defined the Protestant churches. There's sola scriptura, which means only scripture, which we'll continue to talk about for the rest of this podcast. Sola fide, which means only faith, so no work or action is needed to receive God's grace. If you have faith, then you are saved. Sola gratia, which means only grace, which partners with sola fide. So sola fide, sola gratia are kind of together, which is that sacraments and works, you don't have to go to like a priest and do certain rituals, certain sacraments to receive grace from God. All you have to do is have faith, and then God gives you grace, and then you are saved. That's it. Solus Christus, which means only Christ, which means the priesthood is unneeded because Christ is our high priest. So Protestants still have pastors, but they don't have a priest that has like a special role in going between you and God, like Catholicism or Anglican or Orthodoxy would have. And then Soli Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. The church should not revere saints or Mary, which Orthodox and Catholic churches do. So all of these, including sola scriptura, are reactions to abuses by the Catholic Church, where the Catholic Church has gone outside of what the Reformers saw as traditional Christian belief, and they've added things like, oh, hey, we're going to pray to the saints, and oh, hey, we need this priesthood to go between us and God, and oh, hey, there's these things besides just faith that you need to be saved. And sola scriptura, being a reaction, is trying to say you can't add on to what scripture has as matters of doctrine. But the way it's used in the West is to say you can't add anything to scripture, specifically my particular interpretation of scripture. And if you do, you must be a heretic. So let's try to make this a little bit more solid. Imagine that you're going to a church and you're reading, say, 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 2:12, there's this line about how women shouldn't speak. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not allow women to speak nor to have authority. And then you read in 1 Corinthians, where Paul, same author as both of the books to Timothy, both the letters to Timothy, writes specific instructions for when a woman is speaking in church, how she should conduct herself when she's praying in public. And so you have a disagreement where some people say, well, clearly women are allowed to speak, and we should even extend that and say women are allowed to preach. But then you have some people in your church that say, oh, no, women aren't allowed to even talk in church, and they have to wear head coverings, and they must remain silent, because that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. So you have this disagreement, and both sides are claiming to have scripture on their side. How do you break the tie? If you're a strict sola scriptura, like John MacArthur version of sola scriptura church, then you say, whatever the pastor says must be right. Whatever the elders say must be right. And it's not a matter of submission, but it's a matter of you can't even question it because there is no real tiebreaker. There's a particular agreement on the interpretation of scripture the church holds, and there's no room for discussion, even though this issue seems to have scriptural support on both sides of the argument. So here's where I think we can come up with a better way that's more in line with what the Reformers were trying to do. And you can see this in the tradition of Lutheranism, where they have traditions that are in addition to the Bible, but they're built from the Bible. They're sourced in scripture. And when these debatable issues come up, like are women allowed to preach, they have church traditions to appeal to that have been reformed and looked at time and time again by the overarching denomination. So it's not just a matter of each congregation getting into a fight and having no tiebreakers. They can actually look back on church tradition. And they'll also teach things like the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, which says that your experience and your logic are important parts of understanding the Bible. You don't just read the Bible and get it. You actually have to work with it. And I think this is what the reformers were talking about when they first used this term, sola scriptura. This better way forward, though, is normally not referred to as sola scriptura. It's referred to as prima scriptura, and it's an actual position held by Anglicans, by Methodists, and by a lot of Pentecostal movements as well. Prima scriptura just means scripture first or scripture as primary. It's another Latin phrase. So the idea is that scripture is the primary source of all spiritual truth and doctrine, but it's illuminated by tradition and by reason. So in other words, when I read the Bible, I don't just read it and then God grants me some holy vision that is the truth, go enforce that on everyone else. I actually have to read it, think about it, debate it within the church, look back at what the church fathers and my other predecessors have written, and come up with some sort of reasoned argument for why I believe what I believe. And you're not going to see this in some hardline sola scriptura, usually very reformed or Bible church movement churches. They're going to say, this is what the Bible says. It's obvious and clear. If you disagree with us, then you're just a heretic. And that's not what the reformers were aiming for. And I don't think that's how God designed his scriptures or meant his church to operate. So this is my harmful church tradition. This idea that when you read the scriptures, I think that what the reformers intended, more importantly, what Jesus intended, and what the way the church should operate is saying scripture is the base. It is the foundation of all of our beliefs. And all of our beliefs can be derived from scripture, but that requires tradition. It requires reason. It requires debate inside of the church. And that we should come to these issues humbly and admit that we may be wrong. Now, there are a small handful of issues that are just blatantly clear and there is not room for debate on, things like the divinity of Jesus. But on the vast majority of issues, there is room for interpretation, understanding, and debate. And I think we see hints of this in the Bible, such as like in Acts 17, verse 11, where the Bereans don't just take the people of the church, or the church in the city of Berea, don't just take the teaching of the apostles at face value. But rather they take the teaching of the apostles and then test it against the Old Testament scriptures to see if they can interpret in light of the Old Testament scriptures and come to the same conclusions. They're ready for a debate. They're ready for an argument. They're not saying that all these things are going to be easy and clear and then must be enforced. There's a primacy to scripture, but it's not as cut and dry and legalistic as sola scriptura churches might say. So here's your quick and dirty summary. Sola scriptura is often applied to mean that we abandon anything besides the Bible itself, including your own personal understanding or interpretation of the Bible, church traditions, anything. But rather, it is preferable to see the Bible as first and primary, as prima scriptura, the first and primary source of doctrine and practice, to see church tradition, reason, and experience as supplements for these areas where scripture is silent or unclear. So that's my rant. That's my point, and may not be very popular in some areas. Martin, what comments do you have on this?
I have two. First one's an actual comment. The second one's a story. My comment is, when you look at prima scriptura, I don't do Latin. Sorry. It's really hard. But the idea that scripture is primary and that tradition helps to shape what that looks like, right? That's something you can see Jesus doing as well. Jesus interprets Old Testament scripture through his entire ministry, and some of them were things that they did not see at their first reading, right? First time they went through, they may have been like, I'm super confused about this, no idea. For instance, like when Isaiah prophesies that a child would be born of a virgin or a young woman, right? Well, when Isaiah...
Or the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
Really, most of the Sermon on the Mount, when he does the how much more thing, the you have heard it said, but I say to you, Most of the Sermon on the Mount is that same thing. I'm taking Old Testament stuff and then I'm interpreting or even quoting rabbinic traditions and saying, yes, this is correct.
Yeah, I feel like I talk about the Sermon on the Mount too much, though, so I tried to go for a new one. But you can see Jesus take Old Testament tradition, Old Testament scripture, and he doesn't reinterpret it, but he teaches what was behind the tradition. That's my one comment. Second of all, I have a story about what can happen when you get to a place that is so firm on sola scriptura or illumination is the doctrine thing that the Holy Spirit just makes everything click in your head when you read it, and now you know everything about Jesus.
Yeah, if that one went over anyone's head, just to slow it down for a second, when he said illumination is the doctrine that when I open my Bible and I read it, if I believe in Jesus and I have the Holy Spirit in me, that the Holy Spirit will tell me what the Bible says, usually with no training, with no like rigorous exercise or interpretation, that I can just read it and the Holy Spirit will tell me. And then if someone disagrees with me, they're contradicting the Holy Spirit. And that's like the worst version of a hardline view on sola scriptura, because then if you disagree with me, not only are you wrong, but you're a heretic and you're definitely not saved and you're going to hell.
Yes. So Maddie and I were working at a church in college, and Maddie took the opportunity for some of the graduating seniors one year to teach them how, not necessarily how to read their Bibles like we do, like with all the commentary and the extra study and all that, but she gave them tools to do so, like Blue Letter Bible, like free version of Logos, like all of these things that can really help you out with understanding what you're reading. But she was showing the kids this, and she, at the end of the night, said, okay, do you guys have any questions? Is there anything you want me to, like, show you really quick? And one of the parents was in that meeting that week, and she yelled at Maddie because, well, you don't believe that the Holy Spirit works in us, and you think that you have to have an education to understand the Bible, and you think all of this, and what did she say? She said something like, my grandmother knows more about the Bible than any of you will ever know with all of your education. And just went off because she believed that scripture was all that was needed. There was nothing that needed to explain it. There was no history or tradition that could be looked at to help explain anything that was kind of confusing. And she actually set up her daughter to go to college and not know what she was doing for some of these things, for some of these passages, especially the really confusing ones, right? And a really good example of one that, you know, you gotta kind of look at a little bit more before you can interpret is Philippians 4:13. Jason and I were in the same interpreting Bible literature class, and we had a professor who told a story about a guy at, I think it was at NYR, this scrawny little kid that gets onto a bench press and just starts loading weights on. And he starts repeating the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The problem was he was thinking it was a physical strength so he could lift 200 pounds. Not that Paul is, first of all, confronting self-sufficiency in the Greek culture, but second of all, that Paul is talking about the fact that he can make it through anything because God gives him strength. Completely different reading. That's a completely different idea. But if you're not doing any of the study that goes along with it, and you read that passage, and you can very easily come out to that conclusion. Jason, do you have anything to add before we move on?
Yeah, I wanted to tag one other thing on here, because the doctrines and practices being rebelled against with the original sola scriptura, which I've made clear, I think the reformers intended what we would call prima scriptura, and they just used different words. And then their original words were co-opted by a particular movement of Christians that I think are wrong. One of the things that gets left behind, in addition to the ability to have theological tiebreakers when interpretations are different, in addition to losing the ability to interpret scripture well, as communities and as individuals, we also lose Christian traditions that are outside of Scripture, but do not contradict Scripture and are helpful. So these Catholic traditions that are being rebelled against, most of them are blatantly abusive and against the spirit and teachings of Scripture. And most of them are no longer practiced by the Catholic Church. Some of them still are. Some very important ones still are. But ones like indulgences are no longer practiced. And there's a reason for that. But there are some Christian traditions like monasticism or like the practice of most spiritual disciplines where there are things that are not explicitly commanded or even mentioned in some cases in Scripture, but they're still immensely helpful to Christianity. And we lose them when we take this hard line kind of sola scriptura view, because we say, oh, it's not in the Bible, so we can't do it. And that's just not, it's not accurate. It's not the way the early church operated. And it's not helpful. It doesn't help you in your pursuit of Jesus to have that form of like inane literalism. So that's something I wanted to tag, because some of those traditions are super helpful. Things like the practice of solitude and silence are immensely helpful, and they're never explicitly commanded in Scripture, but we do actually see Jesus practicing them. And it scares me to see a church that could potentially lose those things, and a lot of our traditions have, because of their view on Scripture.
Thank you again, Jason, for finally, after I don't even know how many months of just waiting on the edge to hear about this. But we appreciate your thoughts. We're glad that you thought of this months ago, and we've been stewing on it for a little while. So we want to thank you guys for listening to us. I know it's not always easy to listen to Jason and I. We are not the most interesting people. I might even call us huge nerds. But
yeah, we do not drink Dos Equis. We are not the most interesting man in the world.
Maybe you don't. But
yeah, it's good. I like it. I dig it.
I've never had it. I was just making a joke.
Oh, dang. I have to take you to a Mexican restaurant sometime.
Anyways, so thank you guys so much for listening. We appreciate it. And if you want to show us how much you appreciate what we're doing, we would love a 5-star rating on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening to this on. And if you have something that you want us to talk about, you can send us an email at realpockettheology@gmail.com, where you can find us on Facebook and send us a message on there, or just talk to me and Jason, because we're also individuals. So thank you guys so much, and we appreciate you guys listening.